Why don't you turn back with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Of course, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer of Consecration to His Father from this really amazing chapter, John chapter 17. And of course, one of the main themes in His prayer, and we've already seen this and we will see this again as we move forward, one of the main themes in His prayer is the glory that both He and His Father is due. Even the glory that we sang about, even the glory that we gave, hopefully, from our hearts to the Lord, even as we're worshiping Him today. Glory. And that's why when Jesus first prays for Himself in verses 1 through 5 of John 17, He prays both that His Father might glorify Him, so that He might then glorify and continue to honor His Father. We see that there in verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. But then Jesus turns and prays not only for Himself, but also for His disciples. And this is what starts there in verse 6. He starts praying for especially the 11 disciples that were there, sort of eavesdropping into the prayer of Jesus to His Father. And then we find in verses 9 and 10, which will be the verses that we look at this morning, that Jesus tells His Father at the very end of verse 10, I am, or it could also be translated, I have been glorified in them. I've been glorified in them. That is, in His own disciples. That is, in those who His Father actually gave to Him. Christians. What an extraordinary thing for Jesus to say about those 11 men who were standing there. Jesus did not say about them, I will be glorified in them, as something still yet to come, something still in the future, though we know certainly through their life and ministry over the years that they really did glorify the Lord in their lives. But that's not what Jesus says in this prayer. Nor does Jesus say, I am being glorified in them. That is, in their presence, even with Jesus that night. Because Jesus even knew within just a few hours' time, they would not be there for Him. The shepherd would be struck and the sheep would scatter. Instead, Jesus tells His Father, and again, this is His final report to His Father before He goes and finishes that work on the cross. Jesus again says, I have been glorified in them. As if His disciples had glorified and honored Jesus all along. And Jesus could say this because Jesus saw the big picture. You know, anytime you do a puzzle, I'm not a real big puzzle doer, I guess, but some of you might be. And the whole point of doing a puzzle is to make the puzzle look like what's on the box, right? And so you have the box in front of you to kind of know where the colors are and the shapes are and all of those things. And maybe the reason why I don't like to do a puzzle is because I'm always a little concerned that maybe, just maybe, one of those puzzle pieces that they say are in the box is not in the box, and my puzzle will not look like what's on the box. But Jesus knows the box. Jesus sees the whole picture. Not only the disciples that He had then, I mean, certainly He even knew about Judas, the one who would betray Him, who's not part of this number anymore. And He certainly knows the big picture of your life if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a disciple of Christ as well. Jesus has the big picture. So that even through all of their faults and all of their failures, even through all of our faults and all of our failures in the past and present and future, the faith of those disciples in Him was the greatest honor and the greatest glory that Jesus could receive. Jesus says, I have been. It's actually a perfect passive. I have been glorified in them. What a remarkable thing, knowing all that we know about the disciples' life with Jesus, the disciples' life that night, and then the disciples' life even struggling some after. But Jesus said this about them. And really what Jesus said about those disciples then is true for all of His disciples today. Even though He will pray for us specifically a little bit later in this chapter, yet these disciples, those 11 disciples, represent us who have repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation from our sin. And if that's true of you, they represent you. And if that's true of you, then Jesus is praying this for you. These verses, Jesus still prays for us. as he prayed for them. And so as we go through these verses, I want to encourage you that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then Jesus has been and continues to be glorified in you. I have been glorified in them. This truth then ought to motivate us to want to glorify God even more. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we've been singing all these hymns and songs about giving our glory, everything that we have, all of our honor, all of our love, all of our consecration and devotion to the Lord, because when he looks at you, he sees the big picture. And he says, I have been glorified in them. And these two verses, I think we find three reasons why Jesus could say what he did. Three reasons why he could say about his disciples then, and even why he could say this about his disciples today. And the first reason why Jesus could say there in verse 10, I have been glorified in them, is because of his great prayer for them, and really his great prayer for us who are believers in him. And we see this in verse 9, where Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again, this is Jesus, the Son of God, praying to his Father in heaven, God the Father in heaven, and he's saying to his Father, I'm praying for somebody specifically here. I'm praying for those that you've given me. I'm praying for these 11 disciples, and even for those disciples who they represent. So after Jesus gave his own testimony about those disciples in verses 5 through 8, which we considered last time, remember, Jesus said, I'm giving my testimony, my personal knowledge and testimony about these disciples and their relationship to God, as well as their response to God and his revelation about God. After his testimony about these disciples, he then brings these disciples to his Father in prayer. And when Jesus says, I pray for them, he means that he prays personally for them. He prays personally and actively for them and even for us. He says, I pray for them. This prayer is a remarkable prayer. I mean, as remarkable as the Lord's Prayer is, you know, the one that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray through, this is even more remarkable because this is Jesus' own prayer of dedication, consecration, commitment of himself and all who follow him to his Father. And he says, I, Jesus, I, the Son of God, I, the Lamb of God, who comes to give salvation to those who believe in him, I pray for them. That's remarkable. Because with just these words, Jesus reveals his relationship between his Father and his people. You see, Jesus is the great mediator between us, between God and man. He's the go-between. You've probably all heard of the illustration, and you know there's a gospel tract in our track rack that kind of pictures the relationship of sinners to God as there is a great gulf in between them. It's kind of like that great gulf that is now there in Baltimore, Maryland, after that bridge was taken out by that tanker. Right? And now there's no way except going, you know, through the other bridges and going through town, but there is a great gulf there. The bridge is gone. The fact is, because of our sin, that bridge between God and man, between the Holy One and sinners like us, does not exist. There's no way for us to get to God, and so God had to make a way for us to get to him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that mediator. Jesus is that bridge. Jesus is that go-between who stands in the gap that exists between us because of our sin. Jesus is the one who came from God to us so that we might go to God through him. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5 when he says, "For there is one God, one holy God, one sanctified God in heaven, but one mediator, only one bridge, only one way." There's a song that we sing, I like to sing with the kids at our Good News Club, and it is titled One Way. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And that's what Paul says. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus here is saying, I pray for them. I pray for my people personally because I am their mediator. I am their bridge to God. I am their ladder to heaven. Jesus came personally to pray for his people. In fact, one of the things that we know about Jesus' prayers is that they were always heard as well, right? Jesus even says in John 11:32, I knew that thou hearest me always. And this was another example of his prayers about when Lazarus, his own friend, had died. He was going to raise him back to life. And Jesus prayed out loud so people could hear what he had to say to his father, because he wanted them to know that every single one of his prayers is heard and answered by his father. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind when we go through John chapter 17. When Jesus prays to his Father in verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. Jesus wanted to be honored and glorified by his Father. And guess what? That prayer is answered. Also, the prayer that thy Son may glorify thee. Through his life, that truly is the case. All of his prayers are answered. And now, all of these requests that he will give about his people, about his disciples, about us, will come true. They will be answered. And so what Jesus prays for his people will always be heard and answered. Jesus, know this, if you're a child of his today, Jesus prayed for you personally. But then we also learn from this phrase that he also prays passionately. He prays passionately for them, for those 11, and even for us. The word translated here, pray, is also translated in other places as beseech. Now, we may not use this very often anymore, but really that word is a word that expresses an intense interest in what is being asked. If you really wanted something and you wanted to use another word besides I'm asking you something, and you really needed it, you could say, I beseech you. I'm entreating you. Even to the point of I'm begging you, that's not exactly what we have here. Jesus is entreating his Father for something about us. This shows us the kind of interest that Jesus takes in his people. He does not pray in a half-hearted way as we often do. You know, I think that we're all guilty of this. You know, we might have our prayer list. I don't actually have it in my Bible this morning, but we have our prayer list. And you know, I'll go through there, and sometimes I'll really feel like praying for this particular matter or this particular person or this particular issue. But then I also know I shouldn't not pray for these other things. And so I'll just say, well, I pray for this person. I pray. And sometimes we know how it is. We pray half-heartedly. But Jesus never prayed half-heartedly. Jesus prayed wholeheartedly. And who does he pray wholeheartedly for? For his disciples. I pray for them. I pray for you. He prayed for us. He prayed for us with all of his heart, beseeching and entreating God as Father for us. And so if you have turned to Jesus, and you are trusting in Jesus, then Jesus prayed for you both personally and passionately. But then we also see from this phrase that he prays positively as well when he prays for them. I pray for them. When he says, I pray for them, he means that he prayed for his disciples' best. He always wants God's best for us. Now, God's best for us isn't always what we think is our best for us, right? But Jesus knows what's best, and so he prays according to what's best. He prays for that. Even when we pray, again, sometimes we may not give specifics about what we're praying for. I pray for someone. But we also, I think, when we really are praying for someone, we want their best. We want God's best for them. We pray for God's will to be done in their lives. That's what Jesus wants for you. Jesus is praying for them. Jesus is praying for you, for your benefit, for your blessing, even for your best. And the power of this personal and passionate and positive prayer is still true and active today. This is a prayer that continues on. The echoes of this prayer reaches even to us in this place at this time, thousands of miles from where Jesus said it, thousands of years from when Jesus said it, and this personal prayer for you lingers on. I pray for them, Jesus says. I pray for you. But then he also, we see here, prays particularly for you. Particularly for you, even as he prayed particularly for them, particularly for his own disciples. This is a personal, passionate, positive, particular prayer. This is why we find in the rest of verse 9, Jesus adding these words, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. What we learn from these words is that there is a difference. There's a difference between those who belong to the world and those who belong to the Lord. There's a difference between those who do not know Christ, do not follow Christ, and do. And this difference is seen in Jesus' special love for his people. Does Jesus love the world? Yes. But does Jesus love his own people in a different way? In a special way? Yes. We see this difference in Jesus' special care for his people, and especially here in his special prayer for his people. In this prayer, Jesus prays for his people and not for the world. But we must not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus has no interest in this world, because it's clear that he did. It's clear that he does. After all throughout the Gospel of John, we hear about God's sympathy and love for this world. Remember John 3:16? This is one of the favorite verses of our kids at the Good News Club. Hopefully it's one of your favorite verses as well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God does have a special love and sympathy for this world that he created, and even for the people in this world that he created. But yet he still has a special love, a distinct love, a different kind of love even for his own, for his people. And yet he still has an interest and love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In fact, this is Jesus sending his own, or God the Father sending his own son into this world. That's why we know that God cares for this world. We know that's why Jesus cares for this world. We hear about that sending into this world of his son. And it was also that God might bring salvation to this world through faith and belief in him. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's another verse right next to this verse that reveals the very purpose for Jesus coming. God sent not his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, just because Jesus here in this prayer does not pray for the world does not mean that he has no interest in this world, does not mean that he does not care for this world. In fact, his desire was actually to bring his people out of this world so that they might follow him and so that you might follow him. The whole point is so that you come out of this world and live for another and live for him. Jesus' desire was to bring you out of this world so that you might believe in and follow him. But there's still a difference. There's still a difference between Jesus' interest in those who belong to the world and in those who belong to the Lord. It's kind of like a parent's love, you know? I mean, if you are a parent, or really just a person, I think, you ought to have a love for children. I mean, how can you not love children? I mean, you think about their innocence, especially when they're young, especially when they're small. How can you not love a child? I mean, Jesus himself loved children. He said, suffer, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And truly that ought to be the response of everyone who knows the Lord and follows the Lord, is we ought to have a love for children. But I've got to tell you, even though we do have a love for all children, I know as a parent that I have a special love, a different love, a distinct kind of love for my child, for my children. And that's what we see here in Jesus. Yes, Jesus came to this world to show his love for the world, but he also has a distinct special love for his own children. It's just like even our country and every country in this world. The way God designed it is, yes, you have a people, right? You have a people, a family, a nation, and yes, you love the world, and you ought to love the world. You ought to desire the best for the world, but there's something different and something distinct and something special about the people that God has placed you with, your neighbors, your people. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's because of Jesus' great prayer for you that was very personal, very passionate, very positive, and very particular that he could then say what he said in verse 10. I have been glorified in them. The reason why God receives glory in his people is because he prayed for them. And he prayed for you. This prayer of Jesus will always affect his people. So who are his people? Well, look at verse 9 again. This is a phrase that we're familiar with. We've already seen it before. God's people are those who you, my Father, has given to me, Jesus. So those who God the Father has given to his Son, those are his people, and those are who he is praying for. And so do you realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, actually prayed for you? He prayed for you. And because he prayed for you, what he says about you and what he asks for you are all guaranteed. When he says, I've been glorified in them, that's a fact, because he prays, and everything he prays for, he receives. And because of this great prayer, because of this great prayer for you and for me, doesn't that just cause you to want to glorify him even more? The fact that someone prays for me actually draws me closer to them. I love it when people say, I'm praying for you, Pastor, or I have prayed for you, Pastor. Or when my mom on the phone says, I've been praying for you, Steve. Boy, that just draws my heart to them even more. And that's the way it is here. When you hear this, Jesus says, I pray for them that you have given to me. I pray for them who follow me. I pray for them, my own people. I pray for them differently than I pray for this world. That ought to draw you closer to your Savior so that you might seek to glorify him even more, to praise him more, to give your life to him more, to consecrate yourself and devote yourself to him more, because he prayed for you. He prays for you. And everything that he prays for will come true. But then the second reason why Jesus could say there in verse 10, I have been glorified in them, is because of his great possession. His great possession of them, those 11 back then, and even of all of us, those who they represent. And that's what we find next in the last part of verse 9 and into verse 10. Because again, this is Jesus describing his own great possession of his people. First of all, he reminds us of God the Father's possession of us. He says, for they are thine. The ones you've given to me, Father, are yours. They are thine, and all are mine, are thine, and thine are mine. Here, once again, we're entering into the mystery of the unity of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit possess the same things. They possess all the same nature as God. Even though they're distinct in their persons, they still all bear the same nature, and everything that belongs to one belongs to the other. That's true of their holiness. That's true of their love. That's true of every characteristic or attribute that you find in the Bible about God. But it's also true about you, if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you are part of the family of God, not only does Jesus hold on to you, but the Father holds on to you, and certainly we can add the Holy Spirit holding on to you. And so here in verse 9, he repeats basically what Jesus said in verse 6, which is that his disciples, those who have faith in him, those who follow him, belong to the Father. They belong to the Father. In fact, back in verse 6, he said it a little differently. He said to his Father about his disciples, thine they were. Which is a really fascinating thing, which means that they belonged to God the Father even before they met Jesus. Thine they were. They were yours, Father. But here he says it a little differently. Here he says it in more of a present way, an active way. Jesus says, they are thine, or thine they are. He said in verse 6, thine they were. Here in verse 9, thine they are, which means that once a person belongs to God, they will always belong to God. Once you were God's, you are God's. And you will remain God's for eternity. You will be his. And so when Jesus said that his Father gave them to him, he does not mean that the Father gave them up. It means that he still belongs to them. He still holds you in his hand, even as Jesus receives you into his hand. This is something that Jesus described all the way back in John chapter 10. Remember, and I love these verses. You can go back there if you want, but John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Remember, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, that's a true picture of a believer in Christ. How do you know if you belong to the Lord? How do you know if you're saved? Well, when Jesus speaks through his word, or when Jesus spoke in the New Testament audibly to his disciples, then you follow him. He's your shepherd, you're his sheep, and you follow him. And then Jesus adds, and I give unto them eternal life. Remember what eternal life is according to what Jesus says here in John 17? What is eternal life? To know God. That's what eternal life. It's not just about perpetual, endless existence. It's about knowing God. And so Jesus says, I give you eternal life. I make it possible for you to know God so that they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's what Jesus says. Once you belong to Jesus, he will never let you go. But then he adds, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. They have this divine power in which God's people are placed in the hands of both Father and Son. You can even say the Holy Spirit there, because you belong to them all. So you belong to the Father, but not only do you belong to the Father, at the same time and in a very same way, you now belong to the Son as well. It's kind of like something that is held in joint accounts. You know, that's something that my wife and I decided to do when we were first married, is to put everything together in one account, in all of our accounts. Of course, we have individual retirement accounts, but I'm a beneficiary of hers and she's a beneficiary of mine. So in truth, it's ours. What's hers is mine and mine is hers. And I think that's the picture that we find here, especially in the unity of the Trinity, in the unity of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You're held together. But this also means that you can have and experience a relationship and a fellowship with every member of the Trinity. You can have fellowship with God the Father even as Jesus had fellowship with his Father. And you can have fellowship with Jesus even as the Father had fellowship with Jesus. It's because you belong to them. You belong to both the Father and the Son, here Jesus says. And that is too why Jesus prays for his people. Because his prayer is an expression of his and his Father's love for you and care for you and grace for you. And that possession is a guarantee. When Jesus says, I pray for them and I pray for you, it's because you belong to him. And just that sense of belonging, when you belong to Jesus and you belong to the Father, fact is, as Jesus said, all mine are thine and thine are mine, that ought to motivate you to glorify him even more. You belong to Christ. You belong to the God who created this entire world. I know a lot of you were able to experience that eclipse on Monday. And what an astounding thing to witness and to see and really to be a part of. You belong to the very one who set everything in motion so that on that day and at that time, that eclipse could be seen by you. You know the one that did that. You belong to the one that did that. You know, there's a lot of people that don't know the Lord that said it was an emotional experience to witness this, or some kind of a spiritual experience. But for those who know God and God knows, those who belong to both the Father and the Son, we have a greater experience than anyone in this world, because it shows us the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when you see his glory, doesn't that make you want to glorify him more in your life? Because of this great possession of you, we ought to glorify him even more. But then we come to a third reason why Jesus could say again in verse 10, I have been glorified in them. First, it's because of his great prayer for you. Second, it's because of his great possession of you. But third, it's because of his great purpose for you. His great purpose for you. And that purpose, again, is stated there in the last part of verse 10, and I am glorified in them. So we already see in this prayer, glory and honor is something very special and very dear to Jesus. After all, Jesus already said that he wanted to be glorified by his Father. And Jesus already said he wanted to glorify his Father. But here in verse 10, Jesus again says, as we mentioned earlier, I am, or I have been glorified in them, that is, in his own disciples, already. And that glory and that honor continues and persists even in them and even in us. Isn't this one of the main purposes that God has given for his people? In fact, I think the Westminster Catechism puts it, you know, asks the first question, the very first question. What is the whole duty of men? And that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God. That's why God created man. That's why God put man in this world. And that's why God saved man when they sinned. It's so that we might ultimately glorify God. But Jesus here says it as if it's something already done. As if it's something already accomplished. As if he sees already the picture of the puzzle completely filled out. So how can Jesus be glorified through his people already while at the same time being glorified and honored in an ongoing way? I think Jesus could say this for a few reasons. First of all, because of the gift that his Father gave to him, Jesus has already been glorified in his people. That is, in those who believe in Christ. We've already seen this several times in this chapter. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are God's gift, God the Father's gift to his Son. And once again, I think, well, if that's true, you know, if I got a gift like me from someone else, I want to give me back. Have you ever gotten a gift that you wanted to re-gift? Have you ever gotten a gift that you ended up putting in a closet that you never want to see again? We were, mentioned this before, but we're cleaning out some of the stuff of my mother-in-law's upstairs, father-in-law's as well. And we went through this closet, and there's, you know, like we all have those closets, right? Where we just put stuff that you know, don't want or things that you forget about. And we got to that point. I said, okay, Angie, what about this closet? And she said, my mom said to get rid of it all. Okay, I can do that. Get the trash bags out, get the boxes for Goodwill, and we can just start putting stuff in there. And I came across some things that I recognized. And they were gifts that were given to my father-in-law. I think it was for his 60th birthday. You know, this is a little ways ago. And I remember we had this birthday party, and I kind of felt bad for him. Because, you know, the balloons weren't bright and cheery. They were all black. You know, and you know, you have the sayings and said happy birthday, it says over the hill, right? And there were these gag gifts, if you will, and obviously they weren't things that they would have wanted to keep. They just threw them in the closet, and as I was, you know, excavating, you know, the archaeology of this closet, I came across these things, and I said, I don't blame them for throwing this in the closet, and so I'm gonna throw it in the Goodwill pile. Somebody might want that, right? For somebody else. But that's not what Jesus says here. How many times do we find over and over in John 17 that you, if you are a Christian, are described as God the Father's own gift to Jesus? Look at verse 2. Christians are described as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6. Christians are described as the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Verse 6. Again, Jesus says that they are those that you gave to me. And then here in verse 9, he describes them and us again as them which thou hast given me. Do you realize that Jesus is glorified in you simply because God the Father has given you to him? Without you having to do anything. If you belong to the Lord, Jesus says, I've been glorified in them simply because they've been given to him. That is humbling. That is astounding. I glorify God just because I've been given to God. I've been given to Christ through God. And perhaps this is the greatest reason why Jesus could say this. Because you are and have always been his most prized and treasured possession. Wow. You're his. You are God's own gift to his Son, and Jesus has been, continues to be, and will ever be glorified in you. That frees us up to want to live for him. I'm already accepted in the beloved. I'm already glorifying the Lord because I've been given to him. But at the same time, Jesus could also say this because of the gospel that he came to give us. It is through the gospel that Jesus has been and continues to be glorified in his people. And of course, who are his people? Those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus as the Savior. But what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel simply means good news. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, the good news of Jesus is simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he was seen as alive by his disciples through many infallible proofs. That's the gospel. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, and of course, Jesus ascended into heaven and now ever lives to make intercession for you. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is a person. The gospel is what good news sinners can have when they just turn to and trust in the Savior. But Jesus did all of this in a very special and effectual way for those who belong to him, and as evidence of this, believe in him. You see, Jesus is glorified in you because of what he came to do for you. When Jesus says, I am glorified in them and I have been glorified in them, it actually is not focused on us, but on his Father and himself. Jesus says his greatest glory was the cross. Because if he were to be raised up on that cross, he would draw all men to himself. Jesus, in bringing the gospel to us, is glorified by us. Fascinating. Jesus knew that his work would have its way in your heart and in your life. You know, there's a lot of jobs that I kind of leave unfinished. You know, most of you have been to our home, and we know, you know, that we've been working on our bathroom, our renovation process. And I think my wife told me, you know, we're working on like almost 3 years or 4 years, and has it been that long already? There are jobs that we just leave undone, and you know, if I'm taken home to be with the Lord tomorrow, that job's not getting done by me. Maybe I don't want to go yet, but anyways, it's in the Lord's hands. But guess what? Jesus could say, I have been glorified in them because he knew that he would complete his job for us, his work, completely. Not a single thing unfinished. Jesus is glorified in you because he came to bring his gospel to you. And even because he prayed for you as his greatest possession. God's people are his greatest pleasure. And you think, how can that be? I mean, I fail him. I'm not faithful to him. I still sin against him. But Jesus again sees the whole picture of that puzzle box, and he says, I have been glorified in them. Now, that truth ought to motivate us to want to glorify him actively, even as we glorify him passively because of what all God has done for us. But of course, there's also this active component in this purpose of glorifying and honoring the Lord Jesus. So it's not just because of the gift or because of the gospel. Jesus could also say this because of the growth. The growth that he knows will take place in the lives of his people, a growth that is guaranteed because he's prayed for us. Even though we know that there's still so much room for us to grow in our walk with the Lord, I hope that there's never a time in your life where you are on a spiritual plateau, where you think, okay, I'm done growing now. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians, and you and I probably know some of them, where they think, this is it. This is the pinnacle of the mountain for me in my walk with God. And yet, there's always room to grow. Is not God holy? Is not God perfect and pure? Are we still in many ways unholy and imperfect and impure? Yes. So there's always room for us to grow. Not just in our knowledge of the truth, but in our application of that truth. There's always room for us to grow. But the fact is, Jesus knows the end. and sees the end from the beginning in your life. He sees that puzzle box picture. But just think about those 11 disciples. I like how one writer puts it. He says, in themselves, and you think of, you know, all of, you think of John, you think of all of these disciples, in themselves they were weak indeed, and they will express that weakness even more in just a few hours' time when they turn from Jesus and run. In themselves they were weak indeed, just like us, but with the Father's enabling grace and the guidance and illumination of His Spirit, they would fulfill the mission with which they were now being entrusted and bring glory to their Master in fulfilling it. Jesus knows where you are at in your growth and walk with Him, and Jesus knows where you will be at in your growth and your walk with Him, and He knows the entire process, the entire path along the way, and Jesus looks at your end and your beginning and everything in between, and He says, I have been glorified in them. Because He knows, and He's prayed for your growth as His child. So even though your faith may be small, as the disciples' faith was, it is still a faith that is greater than what the world has. And Jesus has been glorified already by your faith in Him. Do you realize that? Your faith, even though it may be as small as a grain of a mustard seed, or even smaller, because Jesus said if it's as small as a grain of mustard seed, you can do a lot of stuff. And I've not seen any mountains being moved lately by us. And yet, with even that small grain of faith, Jesus says, I've been glorified in you. I've been glorified in you. So keep now growing in your faith, because through faith, Jesus is glorified. Or even when your fellowship with the Lord may not be as it should be. Again, the disciples' fellowship with Jesus will not last even that night. Yet the fellowship that you have with Christ is greater than the fellowship that the world has with Christ. And Jesus has already been glorified through your fellowship with Him. Think of those times where those spiritual mountaintop experiences that you've had in your life if you're a child of His. And you say, sometimes I feel like I'm in that valley. Remember that Jesus says, I have already been glorified in you and in them. And in the fellowship that He has had with you and that you've had with Him. So now let that motivate you to want to have greater fellowship with the Lord. Because as it grows, think of how much greater glory He will receive from you. Keep growing in your faith. Keep growing in your fellowship, because in them Jesus is glorified. Or what about your faithfulness to the Lord? Once again, we struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with straying from the Lord. Think of the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And of course, I don't remember the name of the hymn writer, but I remember the story of that hymn writer. He wrote that when he was on a mountaintop experience in his walk with God, and yet there came a point in his life where he was in one of those lows, one of those valleys, and he wasn't experiencing the fullness of that fellowship with his Savior. But when he was in a carriage, and I think it was probably somewhere in England, he heard someone singing a song that sounded familiar. It was a hymn that he wrote himself. That one. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And God used his own song to impress upon his own heart that he needed to come back to the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Those who really are the sheep of Jesus, following Him as their shepherd, will always follow Him. Now, sometimes it might be in that valley. Sometimes it might be a struggle. Yes, sometimes we might stray into sin. But that following will, in the end, be ultimately what glorifies Him. Because He is the one who gave Himself for you. Jesus has been glorified already through your faithfulness, even as small as it is to Him. But now, because of His faithfulness to you, let your faithfulness to Him grow. And in doing so, glorify Him even more. I love what Paul says. This glorifying God actually extends to every part of your life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't this, after all, God's great purpose for His people? Because of His relationship because of your relationship to both God and his Son, Jesus sees you as you always will be. There will come a day where there won't be any sin to get in your way. There won't be any distractions to take away your faithfulness from the Lord. But even though you're still growing, in his grace and knowledge even today, Jesus knows, and Jesus says, and Jesus even testifies to his Father, I am glorified in them. So because Jesus knows this truth about you, because Jesus says this truth about you, because of his great prayer for you, because of his great possession of you, because of his great purpose for you, what should we do now? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which all belong to God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this word from Jesus' own prayer. Wow, Lord, we are just touching the surface of the magnificent mystery of the relationship that Jesus has with you and that you have with Jesus and you both have with the Spirit. And yet, Lord, we see that because of Jesus' prayer for us, because of Jesus' possession of us, and really because of Jesus' and your own purpose for us, Jesus could say to you in his final report about us, about his disciples, about his own people, I am glorified in them. Oh, Father, I pray that that might be so in our active life, even as we know it to be so in eternal life. Oh, Father, I pray that we might live according to the glory that Jesus is due, that you are due, that the Holy Spirit is due. May we glorify you in every aspect. Because, Lord, this is the wonderful gospel, the good news of Jesus, how you gave us, who belong to you, to be Jesus' greatest treasure and Jesus' pleasure, so that, Lord, he might bring us back to you. Oh, Father, I pray that we might glorify you. I pray, oh, Lord, that we might glorify our Savior. I pray, oh, Lord, that even as we saw from Psalm 113, that, Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you will be praised among your people. Thank you, Lord, for these great and exceeding and precious truths and promises that we have from Jesus' own lips. Thank you that because of you, because of Jesus, we may glorify him. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.